let's be honest. Is there a contradiction in the creation accounts in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? Are the critics right in saying the Bible contradicts itself right in the earliest chapters?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, just 1 week ago, I was doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers live from Naples, Italy. But today, I am back in my studio, delighted to be taking your calls, answering your email questions. What's on your mind? What passages in Scripture are you struggling with? What theological issues are you debating in your church? What personal spiritual life issues are you trying to sort out in your own life or someone you're ministering to? What are you wondering about in terms of apologetics or the moral, cultural state of America? Yeah, any areas of expertise I have, my joy to help give you wisdom from the Word and from life experience. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am yours truly, Michael Brown. By God's grace, serving as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Have you read my latest article? It is called A Born-Again Christian Prostitute. Did you read it? About a woman who says that during 20-plus years as a prostitute, adult entertainer, even advocate for legalized brothels, she was a born-again Christian the whole time? Huh? Yeah, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the latest article. Share it with your friends. And before I get to your email questions, take your calls, I want you to hear a sound that was in my ear over this past weekend in Italy. Go ahead, Joey. Yeah, that was a revolution song written by young people, Jesus revolutionaries in Italy, wanting to be changed by the gospel and then go and change their world. No, Andrew, that was not me on drums on that one, but we will have some with me on drums that we'll hope to play for you in coming days and weeks. Oh, I know the excitement is going to be palpable on those days. Okay, I know it's only April 5th. But I want to give you plenty of notice. All of my friends in Greater New York, where I grew up, my stomping grounds, all of my friends in Greater New York, put these dates on your calendar, all right? The second Friday of the month, come in from Alaska. Come in from California. We have listeners in Moscow. Come in from Moscow. But in particular, listening to me on WMCA and then out onto the island, on WLIX, put these dates on your calendar, all right? Let me get it in front of me. Friday night, May 10th, we'll be doing a special listeners rally, Time for Revolution in New York, a special listeners rally hosted by Pillars of Faith. That's going to be in Queens, New York. We're still organizing our leaders meeting from Saturday morning. I'll give you more details on that. But then Saturday night, we'll be in Merrick on Long Island. I'll be debating a longtime friend, Pastor Bruce Bennett, on eternal salvation, who makes the final choice, God or man. And then Sunday morning in the Bronx with Pastor Dimas. So that's going to be the 10th, the 11th, 12th of May. Put it on your calendar. And in particular, I want to meet all of you on Friday night. If you listen to this broadcast, Friday night, May 10th, it is a special listeners rally for you that I believe will be life impacting for all of us. We come back, we'll dive into your questions, including are there contradictions? Let's be honest. Genesis 1 and 2, do they contradict each other or not?
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do here on Friday on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Boy, I keep hearing encouraging reports from you, our listeners, how the broadcast is making an impact, how courage is coming into your life, how faith is growing, how hunger for the word is growing, how determination to stand for righteousness is growing. And that's why we're on the air, friends. We're not here to entertain you. I assure you, we're not here to make money. No, quite the contrary. We have to take all the resources we have to pour them in to being on the radio. And it's a joy and privilege. But thank you for being part of it. Thank you for sponsoring us and helping us make a difference 5 days a week and across the nation, 2 hours a day, 866-348-7884. Matt asks, my question is about Genesis 1 and 2 and the idea that the two chapters are different stories that contradict each other. What is the Jewish understanding of this in the past and now? How did the Jews understand these two chapters in the past? How would a believing Jew understand them now? Thanks for your ministry. It's one of the few that I listen to every week, along with Dr. James White. You know what's really sweet about that? James White, my colleague James White, is a staunch Calvinist, and I am staunchly not a Calvinist. And he is a cessationist, and I'm a charismatic. And I'm thrilled that, Matt, you listen to both of us regularly, because what we stand for so deeply is the same. And what unites us is far greater than what divides us. And I'm so pleased that you're able to receive from both of us, whether you agree with him on more points or me, that's not the issue, that you see us as co-workers. So that's sweet. I'll have to share that with Dr. White. Okay. Number one, as far as Genesis 1 and 2, the apparent contradictions that you would see is that Genesis 1 lays things out, what happens on 6 days, and then Genesis 2 kind of focuses in, but you've got things happening apparently in different order. Adam created first, and then animals after that. Or, you know, how is this working? You know, the order of plants and different things. And so the first question is, is it logical to think that if Moses wrote this or later editors put it together, that they would put together at the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of the sacred writing that they were doing, right? Would they put together their mutually contradictory accounts? Well, the answer is obviously no, unless in their mindset, it was fine to have mutually contradictory things at the same time, and somehow there was no contradiction there. But let's just say that's not likely. What it would mean is they found the two things to be harmonious. Now, traditional Jews reading Scripture tended to read Scripture a little differently than traditional Christians. There is one saying, not directly applicable here, but Ein Mukdam Umeuchar B'Torah. There is no earlier or later in the Torah. In other words, it's not necessarily written in chronological order. So there would be more flexibility in terms of apparent chronological contradictions. And even the creation account in Genesis 1, there was not a lot of discussion in the medieval exegetes and things in terms of how it lines up with science and so on. It was read a little bit differently. But when you get into the specific details, say Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, let me just back up slightly here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, no shrub in the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Rashi, who is the foremost of the medieval exegetes and commentators, exegete would be more of a contemporary term to put on him, but medieval Bible commentaries. He said this was the position after the 6 days. Although they were brought forth on the third day, they were still on the surface of the earth and needed the watering of the mist to make them grow. Nachmanides, who's also very prominent a couple centuries later, he says on the third day they were indeed created with their form and stature, but they could not be further planted or sown and could not grow anew until the mist ascended. In other words, some of these things are in place and not fully manifest until later. You could say that looking at something from a distance, you get one accurate perspective. Then when you zoom in with a telescope, you see things a little differently. It's also possible in reading these texts that you have what's called the pluperfect in Hebrew, which would speak of something that had already been done. So rather than say the Lord forming animals for the first time, he forms animals and he brings them to the man, which would seem to violate the order of Genesis 1, the animal world created first. Some would try to argue, and you won't see this so much in Jewish interpretation, but I've seen it in some Christian apologetic interpretation, that the form should be understood as so-called pluperfect, that the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and so on, then he brought them to Adam. I would just say that traditional Jewish interpreters tend not to get hung up over apparent contradictions. Perhaps some of the Talmudic legal mind that also is happy to look at several different positions in tension at the same time and see a larger message. Those who are not religious Jews would read this in terms of two contradictory accounts. They would read it as critical scholars do, two contradictory accounts that were just woven together as part of a larger narrative. 866-348-7884. Carlos in Davie, Florida, you're first up today on the Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Go ahead.
Hey, so I was talking to a friend, and my stepmother as well has been getting into the messianic aspect of Christianity, I guess you would call it.
Okay.
And they've been bringing up the word Yeshua, and basically the relevance of referring to Jesus by his Hebrew name, and the fact that Jesus, I guess that the name Jesus is, I believe it's a translation of the Greek translation of Yeshua. Is that true?
Right. So just to be clear on this, the name Yeshua is a short form for Yehoshua, just like Mike is short for Michael. Yehoshua is Joshua. Yeshua is a short form of this. And the name Yeshua occurs about 27 different times in the Hebrew Bible. You have it, for example, when the high priest Joshua, Yehoshua, is spoken of in Ezra and Nehemiah. He's called Yeshua there. Same person. There are about five different people that go by the name Yeshua in the Hebrew Scriptures. And that was the name given to Jesus when he was born. And if the angel of the Lord was speaking, or Matthew was writing in Hebrew, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save would have been Yoshia in Hebrew. So you could see the play on words there. However, so as true as that is, and I will often use that in reaching out to Jewish people, because most Jewish people don't know who Yeshua is. If you mention the name, they're not familiar with it. When you tell them that's the name of Jesus and Christ means Messiah, that's new information to most Jews. So sometimes we'll emphasize that to emphasize his Jewishness. However, when the New Testament was written, either every book originally or most every book originally, and one or two of the books or parts of the books excluded, it was written in Greek. So right from the get-go, instead of Yeshua, it said Jesus in Greek, right from the get-go, because the bigger issue was not making this name known that would be meaningless to people in different parts of the world, Greek-speaking people, but to communicate in a way that would be meaningful to them. So right from the start, God was making clear the biggest issue is to make him known in an intelligible way to masses of people. And Jesus in English is a completely legitimate way of saying Jesus in Greek. So I think it's great to recover the name Yeshua. I think it's very helpful for Jewish believers to attach to him in that way. I think it's helpful in Jewish witness to use that name. However, for all Christians and brothers and sisters, believers, Jewish or Gentile, those that are comfortable saying Jesus, or in Italian, Jesu, or in Spanish, Jesus, that's what we should say. We should say what we're comfortable and used to and what's sacred and precious to us and not get caught up about the specific pronunciation.
Right.
So, Carlos, here's what I want to do. For you and your mom, stay right there. I want to send you a free book, okay? It's called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. It'll answer this question and a whole bunch of others that I'm sure will be coming up in the days to come in your household. All right? So just stay right there. Andrew is going to get your mailing information, and I want to send this to you as a gift. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. May I encourage all of you listening, if you don't have the book, it's a great book to get. Get it in your bookstores or online bookstores or from our website. You'll find it tremendously helpful, answering many, many questions you've wondered about for years. All right, 866-348-7884. We come back with your calls. And was there really a lost tomb of Jesus discovered? And is he somehow connected to Mary Magdalene?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here. My joy and delight to be with you on this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, I think I know what I'm going to write about over the weekend. You want to hear an idiotic comment? This is from an elected public official. Senator Mark Kirk, Republican from Illinois. Suddenly it's the trendy thing now to say I'm in favor of redefining marriage. I'm in favor of same-sex so-called marriage. It's now the trendy thing to do. Suddenly people are getting this revelation. Man, it's exposing stuff, isn't it? That's only positive. It's exposing where people are really at and who has conviction and who has clarity of thought. And by the way, this coming Monday, I will be interviewing Professor John Corvino. He is an openly proud, out, gay man, very decent fellow. As we met and interacted in the past, he's a professor of philosophy. And we'll talk about these very issues in a civil way and air our disagreements in a civil way. And I trust a constructive way. But check out this comment from Senator Mark Kirk. Life comes down to who you love and who loves you back. Government has no place in the middle. Senator, do you actually believe that? You actually believe that? Life comes down to who you love and who loves you back. Government has no place in the middle. You believe that universally, sir? You're going to stand up for any relationship that fill in the blank? Anyone wants to fill in the blank with that? Life comes down to who you love and who loves you back. Government has no place in the middle? Really? Wow. This is an elected official, a senator. You wonder why we're in the state that we're in. Well, this is one of the reasons. 866-348-7884. To the phones with Jeff in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Mike. How are you doing?
I know who this is. I know who this is. This is with the tens of trillions of listeners, I can recognize the voice from my friend Pastor Jeff Rogers in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. Man, when's the last time we talked? It's been a couple years, hasn't it been?
Oh, man, it's been a while. I mean, I know that
it was like 5 years before. It was like 5 years before that, and then we talked briefly, and I was supposed to call you back. You were supposed to call me back. Anyway, I've got some fond memories of ministering for Jeff and his congregation, which amazingly has met for years in a synagogue that opened its doors to them. And then you had joint services where your choir came and sang in the synagogue service. Then the rabbi came and spoke to your church folks. Is that right?
Exactly. And I would be surprised if the rabbi does not remember you, because I know that there were a few times that when you came, you had some isolated moments to just talk with him.
Yeah.
And so I know that those are probably some of the things that he would remember about us, even though that happened quite some time ago.
Yeah, and I remember we were real careful to honor the synagogue there to clean up any of my literature that was left behind or anything like that, so that the synagogue folks wouldn't come up and discover stuff from a Jewish believer in Jesus. Yeah, but I met the rabbi. I remember that. He was very cordial. We interacted.
Yes.
And you sent me videos of the service where the choir sang, and they attended. And remember the you start getting words about someone who had a certain condition, and there were two old Jewish ladies sitting in the back.
Yes.
And like, what was like, Esther, that's you. That's for you. Amazing.
Well, man,
It's good to hear your voice, Betty. What's on your mind today?
Oh, man. When I was talking to your administrator there, I was trying to decide which way I wanted to land. And because I said there's so many different things that I need to talk to Mike about, I probably have to catch you off the air. But since we're on the air, and you had just got through talking about some position that a senator was taking about loving whatever it
was. Yeah, it's life is who you love and who loves you back, and government has no place in the middle. So it doesn't matter if it's two brothers or an adult father and daughter or one man and four women or three women and two men. Or I mean, just the logical extension of his statement there. Yes, sir.
Exactly. And what I was thinking is how our society is operating off of a it's just an artificial culture. I mean, there's the culture of the kingdom of God, and then there is the culture of everything else that is artificial, as far as I can see it. And I'm thinking that when people are introduced to a line of thinking for a very long time, at first they may be shocked by it, but then over a period of time, when people have set a certain agenda for the society and the culture to accept this perversion, then people begin to move into an acceptance mode. So I was thinking, okay, this is what they've done with homosexuality to make it more palatable for everyone. But I'm thinking that right now, what we could still do in this nation is talk to people about the very next thing that's about to happen while their eyes can still see that there's something wrong with it. And what I believe is coming next is that there's going to be this demand to accept the fact that I was created in such a way that I just got to be with little children. I've got to be with kids, and we've got to accept this. Right now, our society can see something is wrong with that, but it's the next thing.
Yeah, and so, of course, I document this in A Queer Thing Happened to America. People would say, no, we're not talking about rape. We're talking about mutually consensual relationships. And some will say, look, that happened to me when I was a boy, and it was the best thing that ever happened to me, and so on. And yeah, people recognize it. I think they still recognize a little bit that polyamory is wrong and polygamy is wrong. But the problem is the window is closing rapidly because the hearts are getting harder and harder. Hey, listen, Jeff, I got a break, but we will be certain to find each other and connect in the coming days. All right, brother?
Absolutely.
God bless. Great to hear your voice.
Man, I love you, Mike.
Love you too, buddy. Yeah, Nancy and I stayed with Pastor Jeff and his wife, Adrian. I think it was 86. In fact, when I come back, I've got to tell you the Make It Plain story. All right? Joey, remind me to tell everyone the Make It Plain story. It ties in with my friend, Pastor Jeff. All right, I'm going to get back to your calls and fascinating emails and updates here. All my friends listening on WAVA, the show continues on your AM dial, so you don't have to miss a second. Have you ordered my 2-DVD debate with Dr. James White on predestination and election? It is such an important debate, and you'll find it so eye-opening and yet gracious and respectful at the same time. $20, and we're paying the postage for the 2-DVD package. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the online bookstore. If you have not yet read the article on a born-again Christian prostitute, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and you'll see a link.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire on this Friday, which means, come on, you know it. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones and take your questions, and again, this is the day to call when anything you've been wondering about, trying to sort out, trying to figure out from Scripture, and maybe a debate within your church. You don't have to mention the church group or the name of the pastor. This way you can just tell us freely, hey, I'm hearing this, I'm wondering about it. We are happy to help you sort things out as best as we can. So what makes you right about everything? Well, I didn't claim to be right about everything. But you better believe there are hills I'm going to die on. You better believe there are things I'm sure of. You better believe there are things I'm convicted of. You better believe there are things that I'm sure the Word does say and doesn't say. And then there are plenty of areas where we can agree to disagree and plenty of areas where you can teach me. And if you're right about everything, hey, well, tell you what, do me a favor. Since you're right about everything, listen to my show every day for a year and tell me how I score. Okay? How's that? 866-348-7884. The Make It Plain story. All right. It was 1986, and I was with my friend, Pastor Jeff Rogers, who just called in a moment ago. Nancy and I had traveled down from Long Island, and I was going to be speaking at a large black Pentecostal church in the D.C. area. In fact, I just heard from a relative of the pastor of that church a few weeks ago, who was there when I spoke. 1986. Oh, maybe about 600 people in attendance. And I don't remember seeing white faces out in the congregation. It was almost entirely black Pentecostal church. And as I'm preaching, now understand, I can write scholarly books. I do write scholarly books, literature, things that are very technical, things that are difficult to understand if you don't know the field. But when I preach and teach, it's very simple, it's very clear, that just is natural for me to communicate like that. And then I often work with interpreters, not back then, but since then, with foreign interpreters. So you have to make the message very clear so it can be easily translated. Well, anyway, I'm preaching the way I normally preach, and somebody yells out from the congregation, "Make it plain!" And I thought to myself, I don't know how to make it any more plain. I mean, I'm really simple. I'm not using a lofty vocabulary. That's not, yeah, I'd got my PhD in Semitic languages from NYU the previous year, but I was not lecturing on Ugaritic. I was preaching. And I thought, all right, I mean, I'm making it plain. I'm making it simple. So I thought, boil it down even more. Boil it down even more. So I did. And I'm preaching as simply as I know how to preach. And one of the elders sitting on the platform yells out, "Make it plain!" And I thought, I can't make it any more. I don't know how to make it any more plain than this. How can I make it? And then I realized, oh, wait a second. That's how they say amen. That's how they say amen. Make it plain, brother. Make it plain. That's just a way of saying amen. Preach it. So I learned. But I'm telling you, the second time he said it, I said to myself, what? How can I make it any more plain, more simple, more basic? So that became a joke, and I told that story in the Brownsville. Yeah, Joey, I probably told it a few months back or years back, whatever. We lose track of the time on radio. But I told that story in Pensacola during the Brownsville Revival days, and that became one of our sayings as a guy was preaching, and we wanted him to say it even more clearly. We'd yell out, "Make it plain, make it plain." So we kind of put our own spin on it. All right, 866-348-7884. David in Texas, you're going to be next as soon as we come back on the other side of the break. And Aaron is wondering if I celebrate holidays. Any holidays? Do I celebrate holidays? Earthly holidays? All right. Well, I'll answer that when we come back too.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. When I came into the office today, there was a stack of books to sign and send out as special gifts to new torchbearers. So thank you for all of you joining together, standing with us on the front lines. 866-348-7884. David in Katy, Texas, thanks for holding and welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you very much, Dr. Michael Brown.
You're welcome.
I've got a question on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2.
Yeah.
Was confused by it, and a fellow neighbor came by and actually answered the question for me, but I just wanted to hear your opinion on it. He was explaining that Genesis 1 was the creation of mankind, and Genesis 2 was the creation of Adam. And I didn't know if that aligned with what the Hebrew Scriptures had to say, and I just wanted to hear what you weighed in on it for me.
Yeah, you know, I don't quite follow what's being said there, because anyone reading Hebrew would know that the word for mankind in Genesis 1 is Adam.
Right.
Adam is mankind. So it says, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created Adam in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So Adam, at creation, encapsulated male and female. Obviously, Adam is male, but had within him female as well. And then God takes that out of him and makes the woman, and then the two are uniquely compatible because of that. So Genesis 1 is the large picture, kind of in systematic form, and primarily emphasizing who God is and how he works, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light out of darkness, and causing things to reproduce and be alive, laid out in Genesis 1. Then Genesis 2 focuses in kind of a macro way and gives us more details. But yeah, I would definitely not accept what your friend was saying. I imagine he was trying to argue that there was the creation of the human race, and then that was way, way earlier, and then somehow Adam emerges as a human being later on. Was that his point, that there's some kind of hominids and, you know, like Neanderthals or something like that? Or
actually, he did bring up Neanderthals, and he said that he set apart Adam as holy, and he breathed the life into Adam. And that's what he had said, and I really didn't know what to say to that.
No, he's 100% wrong on that, because Genesis 1 is explicitly, Genesis 1:26, it is explicitly saying, I was going to quote Hebrew, but that's not always helpful for those listening. The specific words are, let us make Adam. Let us make Adam in our image. I'll say it in Hebrew. Vayomer Elohim naaseh Adam betzalmeinu kidmutenu. Let us make Adam, mankind, humankind, in our image according to our likeness. But then it's plural, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and so on. So no question that Genesis 1, what's spoken of in the sixth day, is now what's focused on in Genesis, the second chapter, in an expanded way. But I don't read Genesis 1 as if it has to be six literal physical days and six literal physical nights. I don't think the Hebrew requires it. It could be. It doesn't faze me. I don't have the scientific knowledge to argue about it either way. But what your friend told you is definitely not accurate, for sure.
Okay. I thank you very much. If you have more time, I have one more short question, if that's okay.
Go for it, sure.
Okay. He to follow up his question to prove it was right, he asked me, who did Cain marry? And he had said, you know, if Adam and Eve were the only two and his brother, who did he marry?
Oh, yeah, that's no insult to you or him, but that's very, very easy. Genesis, the fourth chapter, Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bore Cain, right? Then it tells us about Cain and Abel. In Hebrew, it's literally miketz yamim, at the end of days, meaning after a long period of time. So there have been many sons and daughters born. The text plainly speaks of that there have been many sons and daughters born to Adam, and then those have had sons and daughters. So there's been a lot of multiplication of human beings over a period of time. So this is way later as Cain and Abel are adults. And the Bible's not naming every person who was born. It's talking about the main ones who were born. That's all it's describing. So again, this is someone, whatever your neighbor's telling you, the one thing that's evident is he doesn't really know the word that well, and he certainly can't read it in Hebrew. So I would not look to this person for much biblical guidance, at least in the book of Genesis, okay?
Sure.
All right. God bless you, Dave. Sure thing, man. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH, Karen in the Bronx. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. My question is, in the Catholic Bible, it says, they have pierced my hands and feet, and that's 22:17.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Protestant Bible, it's 22:16, they have pierced my hands and feet. But in the Hebrew text, that line is not translated, and I was wondering, do you have an explanation?
Oh, yeah, sure. The first thing is, in terms of the numbering of the verses, we're all using the same Bible, but if do you have your Bible in front of you?
Well, I have only two Bibles, but you know, here in the Hebrew it says here.
Okay, right.
Verse 16 is my strength.
No. Do you have? Right. If you have it in front of you, okay, you'll see sometimes in the Psalms that here if you look in the Psalms, you'll see that the opening words for the director of music to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a Psalm of David. In some of the translations, that's a separate verse, okay? And in others, it's included as part of verse 1. That's why the numbers are different, but you'll see it's the exact same words. So
no,
don't worry about the numbers, okay? Don't worry about 16.
About the numbers. Right, so the
question, right, the question is the translation. The Hebrew text as we have it say, Ka'ari yadai v'raglai, which is literally like the lion, my hands and my feet, which doesn't mean much. What does it mean? Like the lion, my hands and my feet. So some translations insert the words, they maul, like lions, they maul my hands and my feet. The preeminent Jewish interpreter of the Middle Ages, Rashi, Jewish interpreter, speaks of that they're tearing at, they're gnawing at, mauling my hands and feet. So it would talk about you've got a pack of dogs surrounding you, you've got lions nipping, tearing at your hands and feet, which would actually be a good figurative description of someone being crucified. However, the oldest Hebrew manuscript we have is from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it doesn't say ka'ari, like a lion or like the lion. It says Ka'aru, which means they dug through, they bore through. The oldest translation of the Hebrew Bible we have is into Greek. It's called the Septuagint, a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus. And that also says they pierced, they bore through. And then there are some medieval Jewish manuscripts, a tiny minority, but they also read Ka'aru. So this is actually an internal Jewish question. Christian translations lean towards the view that it means they pierced. The difference in Hebrew between ka'aru and ka'ari is the tiniest difference of one line. They would say, look, like a lion, my hands and feet makes no sense. They pierced or dug through my hands and feet makes perfect sense. So that's the difference, how the Hebrew word should be interpreted and which manuscripts are followed. But it's actually an internal Jewish question. It's a question of which Jewish manuscripts do we follow, which Jewish tradition and translation do we follow. And I'm at home with either. I'm at home with they pierce my hands and feet, or like lions, they're at my hands and feet, meaning tearing and ripping. Either way, it's a very, very vivid picture of crucifixion. And sorry to be so technical, but that's the answer to your question there, okay?
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Yeah, I wonder if everything I shared, if all of you can grasp it. Plenty of people share things with me and I don't have background in it and I kind of go blank. They'll tell me things. And to this day, I'm really ignorant of the stock market. I don't understand how it works and how it operates. And I don't have stocks, so I'm not focused on it in that sense. But when I was a boy, my dad, who was really into it, would talk to me about it. And at a certain point, he would go into too much detail. Somehow I just didn't, you know, he could talk to me about other things in detail, but he talked to me about this and I'd blank out. We keep talking, but I wasn't listening anymore. And somehow I just must have this mental block about it. So once I start with the Hebrew, the Greek, if you have a mental block, don't sweat it. Just understand that it's not a matter of Christians trying to change the meaning of the text. It's a matter of them following different textual traditions than the rabbis. 866-348-7884. I'll be back with more of your calls, and I'm going to answer this question about the Jesus tomb, and is there evidence somehow that there's a cover-up of an ancient relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene? All right, stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Aaron is wondering, Jesus said to give to the poor. Does that mean helping the survival of nature and animals are included? No. Jesus absolutely was not talking about that ever when he talked about caring for the poor. However, those who love God, love his creation, and are compassionate people, and if we could relieve the suffering of animals and things like that, we ought to. But no, this was not a focus whatsoever in terms of what he was saying. Rick, I recently read something the other day that I must admit shook my faith a bit. I guess in 2007, a Hollywood producer came out with a documentary called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. In this tomb, they found a man named Jesus who was married to a woman named Mary of Magdalene. His mother was also Mary. I was wondering your thoughts on this because I wasn't a believer until after this came out, so I wouldn't have heard about it. The reason you're not hearing about this day and night was because there was no big deal. There was nothing actually to it. The name Yeshua was a very, very common name. Other names involved, Joseph, Yosef, very common in that day. Miriam, Mary, very common in that day. So the idea that this particular tomb was a lost tomb of Jesus and he wasn't actually risen from the dead and he had some type of romantic relationship with Miriam of Magdala is just the ones that bought into it were the ones that questioned the veracity, the reliability of the New Testament to start, okay? The ones who bought into it were the ones that were skeptics anyway. The ones who have accepted the historical background of the New Testament or don't come at it with totally skeptical eyes, looked at this and said, interesting, but no big deal and proves nothing. And what's interesting is even folks who are skeptical of a lot in the New Testament, like Professor Robert Eisenman, with whom I differ on so many points, he called the lost tomb of Jesus primeval stupidity and a publicity stunt. That's what he calls it. So nothing whatsoever to even think twice about or to struggle over. If you have concerns and you really need to dig more and read more on this, let us know. We're happy to give you further references to look into it. But again, just nothing whatsoever to even trouble yourself with. It was an interesting archaeological find. And any of the stuff, you know, it was a conspiracy. No. All of the early accounts, the earliest accounts, all tell the same story. It's these later accounts, centuries later, that recreated Jesus. And with these bizarre cult groups that have these strange beliefs, that's where this different stuff comes in. 866-348-7884. Carlton in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thanks.
My question for you today is, when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus of the qualifications of an elder, he uses the word blameless. My question is, what does that mean to be blameless, and is there any way that someone could lose that blameless status, a sin that caused a stain that they would not be able to be an elder?
Yes, certainly. It doesn't mean they couldn't be restored, but blameless you need to think of as being above reproach. Not perfectly sinless, not that we can put a brain scan on you and check every thought you've thought for the last week and be sure that you didn't think one wrong thought or that every time you're supposed to pray, you prayed. No human being is going to attain to total perfection in this world, although that's the goal we strive for, to be complete as God is. But being blameless, think of in terms of being above reproach. Think of in terms of there is no valid accusation that anyone can bring against this person in terms of their regular conduct, in terms of their regular lifestyle, in terms of their relationship with their spouse, with their family, with coworkers, and things like that. Now, you could easily disqualify yourself. Let's just say that since you're not supposed to be easily angered or given too much drink, that this person becomes a drunkard with a terrible temper and gets in fights around town. Well, obviously, they can't be an elder. Now, could they be restored? Of course. Part of the restoration, though, would be to prove themselves again. Part of the restoration would be to build up a reputation of godliness and holiness and self-control and righteous living so that that person became trustworthy again. So the degree of breaking trust is the degree to which it could take time and effort to rebuild trust. But without question, we can live lives that are above reproach by His grace. Without question, we can destroy that. Without question, there can be restoration.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless you. 866-348-7884. If you call now and I don't get to your call, hang on the phone and we'll talk to you in the next hour. You could talk to listeners in different parts of the country. Remember, all of our friends in greater New York, everyone listening on WMCA, WLIX, those listening online and by podcast in greater New York, lock it in on your calendar even now. Friday night, May 10th, we'll be having a radio listeners rally, Time for Revolution in New York. Friday, May 10th, hosted by Pillars of Faith in Queens. And then we'll be having events Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday. We'll tell you more about those. And I made reference to an article that I wrote and asked if you'd read it about a woman who claimed to be a born-again Christian prostitute, stripper, huh? You say, I wish I knew about it. Well, if you follow me on Facebook, you'd know. It's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook or Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, D-R, that's Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Or you could also follow me just by getting my e-blast. You would have gotten an email directing you right to the link. So go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and sign up for the e-blast. They're free, they're edifying, and they'll tell you about new resources and things like that. Last day to order for this special offer, we'll have these available for some time, but my debate with Dr. James White on Calvinism, what does the Bible say about predestination, about election, about the will of God? We lay it out clearly, respectfully, but clearly. Two DVDs. We'll pay the postage as your order. We're shipping a little over a week from now, so we're paying the postage for you. $20 postage paid. To order, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore or give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. And listen, you hear the reports of what we're doing. You hear about the good fruit. I trust you're blessed by it. Would you like to share in the reward? Would you like to say, hey, I'm part of that. I'm part of that Jewish person who came to faith. I'm part of that trip you just took to Italy. Well, if you want to do that, help us with an additional gift or become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter. Same number, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God has ordained that we as His disciples bear much fruit, and fruit that will remain. Look at your life and ask, am I bearing fruit, and is it lasting? Well, if Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Lord is the Spirit, then how can the Holy Spirit be the Spirit? I mean, is the Trinity biblical?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday. Yes, Friday on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. And I've got a question that Nancy, my wonderful bride of 37 years, just asked me. The answer, honey, is no. No. You say, well, what's the question? What's the question? The question is that she sent me a link earlier and asked if I brought it up on the air yet, so I am bringing it up now. I would have brought it up immediately if it wasn't a Friday, but subject matter on Friday would be a little different. Breaking news, have you heard this? A federal judge has ordered the Food and Drug Administration to make the so-called morning after pill, this is an abortion-inducing drug, a federal judge has ordered the Food and Drug Administration to make the so-called morning after pill available as an over-the-counter drug to all ages without a prescription. How can this possibly, how in the world can this possibly be? The article says the decision on the controversial subject comes after lengthy legal battles over who should have access to the pill and at what age. The Justice Department did not say definitively whether it would appeal, but released a statement saying the Department of Justice is reviewing the appellate options and expects to act promptly. The Food and Drug Administration had initially decided to allow the emergency pill to be available for young teens. You know, I remember when someone had a prophetic word about some years back that there would be a pill that people could take and the pill would induce abortions, and people thought it was crazy and mocked it, and here it is in front of our eyes. Well, that means Jesus is coming any second. Well, maybe it means that we need to really start living this gospel out. Maybe it means that we need to start making some serious changes about getting involved in the pro-life movement. Maybe it means that revival has to start with us. That be the case? 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Aaron is wondering, do I celebrate holidays? Aaron says, I think he. Dr. Brown is a very smart man and knowledgeable. I love his speeches and debates. I really want to listen more to him. But if he celebrates earthly holidays, I will still listen, but still have my doubts in him. Well, Aaron, I don't know what you mean by earthly holidays. Thanks for the kind words, though. I don't know what you mean, though, by earthly holidays. Do you mean July 4th? Do you mean Memorial Day? Do you mean birthdays? Do you mean Christmas? Do you mean Easter? Do you mean Passover? Well, let me tell you the truth. Growing up in a Jewish home that was not that religious, I did not get a heart for the Jewish calendar, the biblical calendar. I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church when every day was the same. Good Friday was no different than any other Friday. Easter Sunday was no different than any other Sunday. Christmas was no different than any other time of the year in terms of religiously. So I basically lived my entire life in the Lord with every day being pretty much the same before God. However, I recognize the significance of the biblical calendar, and I recognize the importance of followers of Jesus celebrating his death, celebrating his resurrection, and I absolutely honor that. Oh yeah, and we have fun birthdays. We'll be back with your questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is The Line of Fire. I am Michael Brown. It is my joy to be with you on this Friday as we focus in on your questions. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me, anything that has to do with any area of expertise I have, anything we ever talk about on the phone, on the broadcast, anything you want to challenge me on, question me on, today is a great day to call. 866-348-7884. I want to go back a little bit to some older emails. This is from Christian, March 12th. Hi, Dr. Brown. I follow your ministry since the year 2000 when I met you at the Awake Europe Conference in Essen, Germany. What a wonderful time that was. I remember it well. The very hall where the Beatles first performed in Germany. The first night of the conference after you spoke, a good friend of mine whom I had invited had a life-changing experience and found God as the Holy Spirit ministered to him. Now, I have two questions. For my theological studies, I have to write a teaching sermon with a verse of the Old Testament that I find, dealing with a verse of the Old Testament that I find hard to understand. By the way, Christian, if you needed this for an assignment a while ago, I'm sorry, we're just getting to it now. We try to answer as timely a way as we can, and I answer many questions on the air, but sorry for the delay. So, Christian, you picked 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24, Elisha cursing the children. And you write, when I can make some sense of it, I still don't understand it enough to teach about it. The Walvoord commentary says it was a gathering of young adults, maybe Baal worshippers and not small children. Yet it seems harsh that Elisha curses them and many of them are torn apart by bears afterwards. Do you have any insights you can help me with? What is your understanding of this passage? Yet we can debate the age. We can debate the age, although to say that it was young men, I mean, if I didn't know anything else in the account, if I was just reading it for myself, then I would take it to be referring to boys. And in fact, the New Jewish Version says little boys. The fact that the Hebrew is Narim Ketanim, Na'ar, can refer to someone older, can refer to a baby like Moses is called a Na'ar. When he's born, or it can refer to a grown man, a servant of a king, can be called a Na'ar. But Narim Ketanim would be speaking about young boys, most likely young boys, little boys, young lads. To me, it's clearly young. Whatever they were doing, though, was speaking of a massive disrespect for the prophet. On some level, was mocking him. Some even claim that he was not so much bald as much as had his head shaved a certain way, like, say, a medieval monk that separated him as a prophet. You know how they would shave a certain part of their head that would be bald. There is a clear mocking of him as a prophet, because of which he pronounces a curse on them. Obviously, if the kids are like this, it reflects a wickedness in society, and it's simply an extreme example. It is extreme, but it's an extreme example of saying when society becomes so corrupt that the children mock the prophets of God, that sometimes there is severe judgment that follows. You say, that's harsh. Well, yes, but perhaps it brought awakening. Perhaps it brought repentance. Perhaps it brought the fear of God, and many less lives were destroyed because of it. A second question. As your ministry has been a blessing to me for some years, I want to return something to you in your ministry to help spread God's kingdom. How can I become a torchbearer from outside the U.S.? What exactly do I need to do? Thank you, sir. Matt, just shoot him a note and let him know how he can sign up online. And anywhere you're listening, you can give online, and we will send you, we will email you our latest message. Links to our latest message. We'll email you our update letters that folks get in regular mail. We'll do it electronically. But thank you. Boy, there's some very, very kind words here. Just know, Christian, even though it's a few weeks later I'm answering this on the air, it's because I was so touched by your email and the kind words that you put in it that I took the time to read it on the air. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Adriana in Rome, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Recently I heard a well-known pastor answer a question from a little girl, and she asked, do babies, when they die, all always go to heaven? Or where did they go? And his response to her was, if their parents are Christians, they go to heaven. But he wasn't sure about the other babies. And I was appalled. Now, in regards to all of these abortion babies and these babies that are botched abortions and are born live and allowed to die, regardless of what they're... Where are those little souls going? If they're going to hell, why is God and Christians so upset then? I don't know if I stated that.
No, I understand you. It's a very fair question. First thing is, the Bible does not explicitly make a statement about this. In other words, the Bible does not say, okay, I can say, here's the chapter, here's the verse that directly addresses it. But it tells us enough to give us an understanding. First is that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, this is the place I always start when this question comes up, that the children are spoken of in these terms, your infants who do not yet know good from bad. We see that same expression in, for example, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8, that a little child doesn't know the difference between good and bad. You can put a little baby boy 6 months old next to a little baby girl 6 months old. They can be laying there naked while their diapers are being changed. They have no sexual thoughts. They don't have thoughts of competition and judgment and things like that. They don't know the difference between good and bad. We know that they're born fallen. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, Proverbs tells us. But they are not born in terms of guilty, in terms of decisions that they're making. Jesus uses little children as a pattern and model and says, unless you humble yourselves and become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom. Now, it's interesting. I just answered a question about children doing evil. So when children are old enough to do evil, they're accountable for it. But babies that are born, I see no evidence that would make me question that a baby that's born and then dies, say, at a year old, or a baby that's aborted, goes straight into the presence of God. I know some teach it's only baptized babies, and the Catholic Church would teach that, and others go to limbo. I see no scripture indicating this. And my hope is that as much as abortion is horrific, perhaps 2 billion babies have been aborted in the last 40 years around the world. It's shocking, staggering. The fact of the matter is, my hope is that every one of them is in the presence of God. And I see no scripture to tell me that that won't be the case.
Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you. All right. Praise God. 866-348-7884. Hey, study it for yourself. Study it for yourself and come to your own conclusion on the matter. All right. 866-348-7884. Grace in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, too. I have this question here, and I had been wondering about it. You know, the Jewish priest. I was very interested in them, and I wonder, should Christians celebrate the Jewish feast?
There's no obligation to do so, Grace. There is no New Testament commandment that you must do so. What I'd encourage you to do is gain an appreciation for the biblical calendar and to see how Jesus fits in with all of that. And if you find it edifying to celebrate certain things with Jewish friends or in particular with Jewish believers in Jesus, if that helps grow you in your faith in Jesus and gives you further perspective and background, wonderful. But there is no command or calling to do it where all believers must do it. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7 and tells them that Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us and keep the feast. I believe he's speaking metaphorically there, as opposed to literally that they were called to keep the feast of Passover. But all believers should understand the biblical calendar, should understand how Jesus is the fulfillment of the biblical calendar, and to the extent that we can recover Jewish roots to enhance our faith in Jesus, wonderful. But there's no command or obligation to do so. All right, Grace?
Thank you.
You're welcome. 866-348-7884. Okay, David's question I'm going to have to come back to. All right. We come back. I've got a great email question from Gene about an apparent contradiction between Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4. One says gave, the other says received. It's actually very, very interesting. So I'm gonna start there and take more of your calls, and we come back right here on the Line of Fire on this Friday. We've got questions, we've got answers, which follows Third Jewish Thursday.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's an interesting question from Gene. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Dear Dr. Brown, I listen to your radio broadcast usually two or three times each week on WAVA out of D.C. Gene, I meant to answer this during the time when you can listen to me live on WAVA, but you'll be able to access this online and listen online to the answer. Well, thanks for listening two or three times a week out of WAVA on DC, and you appreciate my ministry and humility. Hey, the Lord is very gracious to us. Thank you, sir. My men's Bible study has been confused somewhat between the text in Ephesians 4:8 and Psalm 68:18, which Paul is apparently quoting. Ephesians says gave, and the psalm says received. I recently read my Vine's dictionary that some Hebrew words can actually have exactly opposite meanings. Could this be the case here? I've searched out all the resources I have available and have never studied Greek or Hebrew. And we really appreciate your insights to read these seemingly contradictory verses. I know that Scripture never contradicts itself. I just need more insight, revelation. Was hoping you'd have it. If you could answer it, it'd be great. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh, absolutely. So let's go over to Psalm 68. We're going to start there. Psalm 68. The picture goes back to an earthly king, and it's being applied to Yahweh, the heavenly king here, but it goes back to an earthly king, and the earthly king would go out to battle with the troops, and then when a city was conquered, or he might just appear and the city was conquered, and then he would lead his troops out of the city. And he would have now taken as his plunder the riches of the city, their gold, their silver, their goods, and then captives from the city, sometimes their nobility or others, to mock them and to take them out and take them back as slaves, others from the population. And we have this depicted in ancient Near Eastern inscriptions and things like that, where you'll see here it is depicted. Here's the king on his chariot, and he's got other soldiers with him, and their chariots are on their horses, and they've got behind them, walking along, being dragged along, naked men, and they've got a rope around their waist, or they've got a hook in their jaw, or something like that, and that's how they're being brought back. That is the image where it says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. So this is a picture now after God comes down and fights for his people. He comes down and he fights for his people, and now he ascends back to the heavens, and he has captives in his train. So it's a spiritual picture of what happened as he came and won victory. Now, it does say you received gifts among men. It doesn't say you gave, and in this case, there's no possibility of the Hebrew meaning the opposite. So what's Paul saying in Ephesians 4? What Paul's saying is he's applying this now to Jesus. Jesus comes down into this world, and he spoils Satan's kingdom. He breaks the back of Satan's power. Colossians 2 says he made an open display of Satan, the demonic powers. He made an open display through the cross. He triumphed over them in it. And now as he ascends back to the heavenlies, he has captive in his train these demonic hosts whose power has been broken by his death and resurrection. Now, it says you receive gifts for men or from men, even from the rebellious. The Septuagint reads it a little bit differently, so it would be translated. One English translation of the ancient Greek says, you are gone up on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts for men, yea, for they are rebellious, that thou mightest dwell among them. What Paul's now saying is the plunder from Satan's kingdom includes men and women who were slaves to Satan and who have now been liberated, even from among the rebellious, and these are now given back as gifts to the body, gifts to the church, leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Denise in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. My question is, why or what do I need to do when you're in a ministry and then you feel like you're not getting enough ministry from the pastors?
Yeah, well, whatever you're part of, be it a large church or a small church or a group that meets in a house, obviously you have to be in harmony with them. You have to believe in who they are and what they're doing. But there are two questions that you always have to ask yourself beyond that. Am I getting built up? Am I getting strengthened? Am I ministered to here? And is this a place where I can minister, where I can serve? Now, let's just say the pastor preaches an evangelistic sermon on Sunday mornings for the lost and tells you to bring lost people on Sundays and says, you're going to get fed in the Bible studies during the week. That's what you need to come to. Well, then you have to see if you can accept that and work with that. But if it turns out that you're in an environment where you just feel you're not getting challenged to go deeper in the Lord, you feel you're not being fed spiritually, and then therefore you feel like you can't throw yourself in and serve, then it may be appropriate to be somewhere else. You don't want to be somewhere where you're constantly frustrated and where you're frustrated with the leaders and even getting a negative attitude towards them because you don't feel that they're really ministering to the flock. If you have any kind of relationship with the pastor, the door is open. I would just sit down very candidly and say, hey, I love you. I've been going here for a while, but I don't feel that I'm being fed or I'm being helped. And if this is what you feel to give, I may have to go somewhere else. That's fine. There are lots and lots of different churches out there, and sometimes we make it like leaving a church is getting a divorce, but we don't need to look at it like that. We don't need to be that concerned. As long as we're honorable and blessed and don't cause trouble, if you need to move somewhere else, that's fine. The two questions, are you growing, being fed and challenged, and can you throw yourself in? Hey, Denise, I've got to run, but just be a blessing. Don't make a fight out of things. And if God moves you somewhere else, not a problem. Do you have you placed, no, you don't have yet, but have you ordered the 2-DVD set, My Debate with Dr. James White on Calvinism? Have you ordered it yet? We're paying the postage on all orders placed this week, $20. We're paying the postage on the 2-DVD set on predestination and election and the will of God. You'll find the debate eye-opening and super edifying as we discuss our differences honestly in a Christ-like way. Here's the number to call to order. You can, of course, get multiple copies for your church or for your friends. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with an additional gift, that's awesome because you are our sponsors. You are the ones that help us be on the air, so you can be listening right at this moment. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore. Boy, we have some interesting questions to cover when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so pleased to be with you on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do. 1 week ago, I was in Naples, Italy at a National Jesus Revolution Conference. What a wonderful, powerful time. What wonderful people. What wonderful hunger for the Lord. What glorious presence of the Lord was there. And what amazing food, as a little footnote. 866-348-7884. This is what it sounded like in Italy last week. Over 1,000 people singing and pledging their lives to follow Jesus by life or by death, regardless of cost or consequence, really wanted to make a difference where they live. It was awesome to see and to be part of. Thanks for praying with me and standing with us financially. I really do appreciate it. And no, that was not me on the drums on that, but hopefully we'll get some clips where I was able to join in with the worship team and worship and celebration at the end. One night, straight to the phones with Shirley in Atlanta. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Shirley. I guess we lost Shirley in Atlanta. That's okay. Let's go to Stephen in Atlanta, Georgia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Stephen. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay, all right. We're ready for you.
Yes, I had a question about, I know you address Calvinism often, but particularly, I know you don't have time to go into all of it. I was just, what really concerns me, confuses me, is the whole idea, because my thought is that teaches that there are those who are born condemned to hell already.
Yes. Calvinism in its consistent, so-called orthodox form, would absolutely believe that there are some who are doomed from the womb, as John Calvin said, and that God decreed the salvation of some and passed over others, which in effect is double predestination. When I asked my friend and colleague, Dr. James White, if he agreed with Calvin's statement that some were doomed from the womb, he said yes, he did concur with that. Obviously, I completely differ with that. I see clearly that Jesus died to make salvation possible for all human beings and to secure the salvation of those who put their trust in him. And I see God opening the door wide and truly saying, whoever will, come, that there's a genuine opportunity for every human being who's ever been born to receive salvation through the cross, through Jesus, through his grace, and that God is drawing all people to himself since Jesus died, that it is his will and desire that all be saved. However, he has set it up in such a way that he will not coerce anyone, that he does leave us a choice. We cannot save ourselves, but we can receive his gift of salvation or reject it. So that would be a fundamental difference I have with my Calvinist friends.
Very good. Thanks very much, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome, sir. Hey, friends, order the debate, okay? I just mentioned at the end of the last segment, but those just joining me now, two DVD, so it's 2 hours plus Dr. James White and I getting into a very detailed, passionate, but mutually respectful discussion on predestination, election, the will of God. I think you'll find it tremendously enlightening. We've had so many requests for this. We did the debate about 6 weeks ago. Everything's in production now. DVD is being copied and the packaging put together. So order a copy for yourself. We'll pay the postage when you do, and we're shipping a little over a week. That's where we're paying the postage in advance for you. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We will be back with an interesting question about Trinity. Stay with me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Friday. Yeah, you've got questions. We've got answers and a whole lot of things coming your way in the coming week. Can't wait to start a new week with you. But right now it's Friday, so we're focused and laser focused on your questions. 866-348-7884. Hey, you're in the midst of a intense discussion with friends about a particular verse, and this translation says this, and this says this, and you've got to sort it out. Hey, maybe we could help you sort it out. Give us a call. That's why we were on the air, 866-348-7884. Did you read my article? Did you read my article in Charisma Magazine Online called A Born-Again Christian Prostitute? A Born-Again Christian Prostitute. Listen to this quote. Are you ready? From a woman who was writing in another online publication. It may surprise many Christians to hear me say that I was a born-again Christian. The entirety of my 20-year career as a prostitute and adult entertainer, I was a born-again Christian the entire time. I was advocating for legalized brothels. What? Read my article on this, which is not judgmental. I suggest we pray for this dear woman who seems to have come to a better place in God now. But you can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the Line of Fire. When you do, you'll see a link to the latest article. David, hello, Dr. Brown. I heard a YouTube video of you speaking about the physical manifestation of God that is interesting and makes me want to read more. But regarding the Trinity, I've not been able to get past the verse that says the Lord is the Spirit, which makes me want to reject that there are three involved, but only two, the Father and the Son, the Father being the Spirit. I wonder what you might have to offer me on this point. David, thanks for your question. In fact, God is spirit, period. God is spirit. John, the fourth chapter, Jesus teaches that. God has existed forever as spirit. And when he manifests himself in this world, say Genesis 18, together with two angels, or in the person of Jesus, it is the Son who's manifest, the Son who is an eternal spirit himself, who is then manifest in a physical body, and then who rose in a physical body. But God himself is spirit, and the Father, as God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father is the source from whom all things come, the Son is the one through whom they come and who reveals the Father, and the Spirit is the one who interacts with us here on the earth and is explicitly, distinctly, definitely, undoubtedly spoken of as an entity, as a distinct person within the Trinity. I see no possible fair way to read many of the verses, say in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So the Father sends the Spirit reminds the apostles of the words of Jesus. There's absolutely no question that we're talking of Father, Son, Spirit here. That's mentioned in Matthew 28, Father, Son, and Spirit. At the end of 2 Corinthians 13, there's a benediction with the Father, God, and the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit, clearly distinct once again. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Hebrews 9 refers to him as the eternal Spirit, and there is no question again whatsoever that God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, but God himself is Spirit. So don't get hung up on one aspect of God being highlighted as Holy Spirit. God himself is Spirit and revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though the Father is Spirit and the Son is Spirit, and then the Son comes into this world, takes on human form. All right, let's try to reconnect with Shirley in Atlanta. Not sure what happened there.
Yes, I'm here.
All right, I can hear you this time.
Thank you very much. I want to encourage you. I heard you call your bride, Nancy, your bride. And this is something that's quite unusual. I'm asking a question. That's quite unusual for the Jewish religion, is that correct? They do not refer to their wives as brides.
Well, when married, the word that's always used is kala, which is bride. And kala is actually a very sacred word that is used in terms of the woman as the bride. But when I refer to her as bride instead of wife, most Christians don't do that either. That's just an affectionate thing for me.
It is not only an affectionate thing, it is as close to as I can see it in the spirit as being one with me. And one with your bride. One with your bride. And I just believe that Christians, the man knows a woman better as a Christian man, and vice versa. Do you agree with that?
Well, I believe ultimately, if we find wholeness in Jesus, that is moms, dads, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, whoever we are, we can discover the wholeness of humanity better than anyone else. But I also want to say aside from that statement, within Judaism, there is a very rich tapestry of tradition about the beauty of marriage and the sanctity of the husband and wife relationship and the mutual honor and esteem. In a traditional Jewish home, a husband will recite part of Proverbs 31 about a virtuous woman to his wife at the dinner table and things like that. But ultimately, Shirley, I would say that we discover the fullness of humanity and the fullness of God's calling on us as human beings in Jesus, Yeshua, and therefore we can fully live it out. But thank you for noticing that I refer to Nancy as my bride. Yeah, and that also... That's also the daily wonder of 37 plus years of wonderful relationship that we've had. 866-348-7884. Adam in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Michael.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Good. We are living in some perilous times, and I keep thinking about that verse where Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. Because iniquity will abound, and it's abounding all over in the church or the professing church in America. And it's like I have to keep guarding my heart that I don't become cynical, and my love grows cold. And you just mentioned it a little bit ago about a prostitute who said she was a Christian for 20 years or whatever. And I meet these people all the time in Baltimore, and they believe that Jesus can be your Savior, but doesn't have to be your Lord. I first came across that doctrine, I think, back in 2008 when I was living in Florida. I asked the pastor point blank that question. I said, "You mean to tell me Jesus can be someone's Savior and not their Lord?" And he said, "Absolutely." So I started doing more research on it, and I come to find out these people that hold to that position would say, "We are Lordship salvation heretics because we believe in works salvation by works."
Yep.
And they just take they just disregard a multitude of scriptures. It's just
of course. Yeah, Adam, I dealt with this point blank 20 years ago in my book It's Time to Rock the Boat. I have a chapter called The Savior is the Lord in that book. So this is something that's been around. I have quotes from Charles Spurgeon dealing with this error and this wrong way of thinking in the 1800s. And Judah writes about people who turn the grace of God into a license for morality and deny Jesus, the Lord. So here's what's true about what they're saying. What's true is that we don't have to get better, improve ourselves, become good people in order to be saved. God saves sinners. Amen. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that's where it starts. Guilty sinners in God's sight, needing mercy, redemption. But salvation is salvation from sin to service. In other words, if someone says, okay, so I pray this prayer and God forgives me, and then I can go back out to killing and committing adultery and stealing and doing No. He saves you to begin a new life. In other words, the Savior is the Lord. We are saved to serve, right? Saved from sin to follow Him. Now, if they say, well, does that mean He has to perfectly be Lord in every area of your life? Well, no. We're going to grow in grace and understanding of His lordship until the day we die. We understand that. But the point of the matter is that they are actually claiming you can have him as Savior and reject him as Lord. It's terribly dangerous. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior, that title, about 15 times. He's called Lord outside of the Gospels, where it sometimes it just means Sir, honorific, over 400 times. The emphasis is clear. The one who saves us is the Lord Jesus. And salvation is that we're saved from serving Satan, sin, and self. Now we live to do the will of God. Hey, Adam, I want to send you a new edition of It's Time to Rock the Boat. It's published together with my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. Stay there. It's going to be a minute. Andrew will get you when he has a break and get your address, and I'll send you a copy of It's Time to Rock the Boat.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thrilled to be with you. 866-348-7884. Mary. Okay, I've read the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. What do I do now? I'm completely infuriated by the fact that the agenda is being pushed in our schools. I got up thanking God this morning that we chose, to homeschool our children instead of sending them to public school. But what about the sweet, innocent children in the schools being subjected to propaganda that encourages gender confusion instead of gender identity? I want to be the kind of Christian that Christ would want me to be, but I have that ick factor as well. In other words, it's just wrong. I know to pray and God to continue to pray, but I'd like to hear your opinion on what we as Americans can do to stop this, and goes on. Okay, in particular with children. Mary, thanks for being so burdened and concerned. I would suggest that you spend some time at the website that I mentioned in the book, aqueerthing.com. Go to aqueerthing.com and click on Get Involved. aqueerthing.com. Click on Get Involved. When you go there, when you go to aqueerthing.com, Get Involved, you'll see how to get involved in the schools, how to get involved in different areas. Read the section on how to get involved in the schools. Also, go to the website truetolerance.org. We link it there, truetolerance.org. That will give you further information. But the most comprehensive, to go to many other links, aqueerthing.com, and then click on Get Involved, how to get involved, and look for the section on the schools. That being said, pray that God would break your heart with a burden for homosexual men and women, those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, that God would give you his love for them. The majority of them are not activists. Many of them have been hurt. Many of them are searching souls. Pray for a heart of compassion towards them, and that God would give you wisdom as you do get involved, and you'll find many steps you can take at aqueerthing.com. Since you have homeschooled your kids, you can still get involved, though, with finding out what's being taught in schools, asking other parents who have kids in schools to get involved. You are a taxpayer, which means you also pay for what happens in the schools. Therefore, you can go to board meetings and those kinds of things and get involved and raise issues. If everybody did what they could, America would be transformed for the good. Omar, I have a question. Need help with this subject. Is the Lord's Supper, why do we drink juice, not wine? Oh, very simple. For many people, alcohol is a problem, period. In the ancient world, the wine would have been more diluted than wine today. You still get drunk from it. It'd still be a problem, for sure. But would not have been as fermented as wine today. But we have such a problem with alcoholism that for many people, it's just difficult even to have a sip of wine. It triggers old desires and lusts. And rather than do that, the whole thing is the red-looking juice. So whether it's wine, whether it's grape juice, that's the key thing. Now, I've seen churches that will use different colored wine because they don't want to stain the carpet. To me, that's a problem. Or a different colored juice. Because then you lose sight of the fact that you're remembering the blood. So when I drink the grape juice, I'm remembering the blood just the same as if I drank the wine. But that's the only reason for it. And then, Christy, I wondered if you had an opinion on whether Christ was of Mary's partial DNA or whether a fertilized egg was placed in her. Oh, he would have, to the extent that he was born of a woman, he would share that DNA. He was human. He was human, for sure. He's fully God, but fully human. His humanity, though, came through his mother, not through his father, and hence the spiritual succession of fallen man was broken there, and he was a new Adam. All right, maybe I can do this quickly. Randall in Lakeland, Florida. We're short on time, but maybe we can get to your question if we jump right in.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a quick question about preaching sort of segregation in the churches. And this is my opinion now from scripture study. The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were they all one race, or to try to teach against sort of a segregation viewpoint?
Right. The question, Randall. Just to jump in, I'm sorry, just for time's sake. The question is this: how could you have gotten the entire human race from either if they were all three Caucasian or all three Asian or all three African? How could you get the entire human race? And the answer is that they could have had within them the genetic qualities that over a period of centuries would then reproduce and change into all of the different races that we have on the earth. So that's that answer. But there is nothing in the text whatsoever to back up the idea that the cursing of Canaan meant the cursing of the black race. Absolutely not. The Canaanites were not black anyway. They were Middle Eastern, would have been like the Arabs or Israelis today, if you want to look at something. But that's a complete misuse of scripture, Randall, 100%, to have any type of view of segregation or that blacks are lower than whites. Absolutely nothing to do with the text. And one of the worst ways that some people use some parts of the Bible. But Randall, thank you for calling. Many of you really enjoyed yesterday's broadcast where we played podcast interviews I did with Scott Volk on the subject of replacement theology. So I just want to extend over today your gift of any size. We're glad to send you the CD of the one-hour discussion from yesterday's broadcast. So number to call, 1-800-278-9978. And if you haven't yet ordered the two DVD set with Dr. James White, where we debate Calvinism. We've been wanting to have a face-to-face debate for years. When it finally came, we're so committed to each other as friends and colleagues that we had to remind each other to make the debate sharp and clear, but it was, and gracious. So to get it, we're paying the postage because we're shipping in a little over a week, so we're paying the postage for you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. And friends, let's pray and believe. I'm looking at the calendar. It's April already. This year is flying past. Let's pray and believe for much fruit. Let's pray and believe that God would make us closer to Him and more devoted to His Son than we've ever been, and that our lives would really, really shine for Jesus, and that something special, something glorious, something lasting, something wonderful would come through you and through me. Can we believe God for that in the coming days? Why not? My bottom line today, it is terrible to live your life as a has-been. You were great in God before, but you're nothing now. It's also tragic to be a could-have-been where you never explored your potential in God. Don't let that happen to you.